If you have a Bible, the place we are preaching from today is Acts chapter 3. And what happens in Acts chapter 3 is a man is physically healed. And so today our focus is going to be on physical, miraculous healing. And right off the gate, I just want to, recognize that we're all in different places when it comes to physical healing. Some of us might not really believe that miraculous physical healing happens today. Some of us might have a pretty well worked out theological position of what that looks like. And wherever you are in the spectrum, I just want to say there's room for you in the conversation. There's room for us to be at different places on this topic as we engage and study what God's word has to say. I know for me, it's been a long road of interacting and finding out what I believe about miraculous healing. My childhood church went through just a terrible split when I was about 15 years old over the gift of healing and resurrection of the dead. And a lot of people were hurt. A huge group of several members of the church left to start their own thing. It actually trickled out. A lot of people were hurt. And so as a young boy in my formative years, as a teenager, I already had this kind of reaction and aversion against physical healing because I saw that it divided the church. It didn't unify the church. And so that's my first kind of paradigm of physical healing. And then I started going to this amazing Bible preaching, Jesus believing church in Northern California that is responsible mostly for my passion for the Word of God today. But their position was that the miraculous wasn't something we were to seek after or to desire. And one time in a midweek series on 1 Corinthians, we were going through the gift of healing, and I asked a question because there was a Q&A at the end, and I asked my pastor, well, there's a church just up the road, and they're seeing hundreds and hundreds of people be healed. Like, there's just stories pouring out of this church of just radical healing. And I said, like, how come we don't see that more often in Christianity? And he said, well, there's two types of people that have the power to heal. There's God and then there's Satan. And so his assessment was it was demonic activity that was leading to this radical breakthrough of people being healed. Once again, my paradigm solidified to take another step back away from what the Bible has to say about healing. And it is quite ironic that I'm the person today preaching and trying to convince us that God's heart for his church is to lay hands on the sick and pray that they would be healed. And I want you guys to know wherever you are at in that crazy spectrum I just illustrated, there's room for you in the conversation, and you guys are welcome to engage this topic with us. Nick Saltis is the lead pastor of Southlands Fullerton. And as he's prepared, shout out for Nick. Nice. I'll pass that along to him. As we've co-prepared together, along with Alan, who's preaching in Whittier, he gave us just a really helpful metric of kind of four types of people. And I want to give this to you up front so maybe you can at least identify with an ideology right from the get-go. There's a type of person who believes miraculous healing never happens, that it doesn't happen anymore. God gave us the natural process of our body's healing and medicine and common grace, and that's sufficient, and we should be thankful. There's a type of people who would be categorized as rarely. They feel like there's those fluke stories of people in Africa and that distant relative you had that was healed, but it's not to be expected or anticipated, and it certainly doesn't happen often. So never, rarely, and then always. There's a type of Christian who believes that all that's required for healing is faith. And if you can muster up enough positive thought and faith in and of your own mind and your own person, people will always be healed. And lastly, what I think is the biblical perspective, which would be partial, that is that Jesus, when he came to grace us with his presence on this earth, brought with him the way he wanted the world to be. And so everywhere he went, every step he took, he brought this parameter of the way that the world was supposed to be. People were healed, and their physical illnesses were healed, their spiritual illnesses were healed. And as he walked and touched thousands and thousands of people, as recorded in Scripture, that is God's plan for the world ultimately. And now, as little Christs, as little followers of Jesus, we get to carry that same parameter and radiate the kingdom of God. It's much less, right? I mean, it's not the fullness of Christ by any means, but to a smaller degree, we get to take the kingdom of God to people and pray for people and see radical healing happen over all of their lives. Does it always happen? No, but God has asked us to do so, and often he breaks in and we see people healed. And so if you guys would direct your attention to verse 1, we're going to read our passage in 3 segments, talk about each one in turn. I'm excited. Are you guys excited? All right, here we go. This is the word of the Lord. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. It was 3 in the afternoon. Now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. The first thing we see in the text is by faith in the name of Jesus, the beggar was seen. By faith in the name of Jesus, the beggar was seen. The Bible tells us that this was just an ordinary day. I mean, this is Monday afternoon. Like, this is the mundane of their rhythms and life patterns one-on-one. They went to the temple every day at 3 p.m., right? You guys come to church every day to pray. Did you guys know about that prayer meeting? 3 o'clock every day, you guys need to be here, all right? No, that's not our cultural rhythm, but that was the Jewish cultural rhythm. You went to the temple in the morning at 3 p.m. and at night. And so they are practicing. They are living out their faith in the name of Jesus by fellowship with other believers and by prayer. They are going through their normal. I mean, I bet you like Peter was like zoning off and John's like, "Dude, come on, we got to get to the temple. Seriously, we got like 3 minutes. He's like woke him up and dragged him there. Just kidding. So this is just one day. And this man is put to beg at this temple every day, Scripture tells us. So if we do the math, if the beggar is there every day, and John and Peter are going to pray every day, they have passed by this man dozens, if not hundreds of times before. No healing. Maybe when they had money, they provided him with change. Maybe that's why the beggar was so enthusiastic to ask them for money, because they had been generous in the past. We don't know, but we know that this day, God was setting up something miraculous. This day, in the ordinary, in just the rhythms of them practicing out their faith in God, God wanted to do something extraordinary with them. How many devout Jewish men and Christians do you think passed this man every day without doing anything about his condition? Hundreds of people would visit the temple daily. Hundreds. And yet, for his whole life, he has had an inability to walk. I can just hear the excuses in the minds of those religious practitioners. "Oh, I can't stop and talk to him today. I'm just a little bit too busy. Maybe I've had such a hard day, I don't have energy for that conversation. Maybe I don't want to be late for prayer. I don't want to be late for service because that would look bad in front of other people." But I'm so thankful in Peter and John, we don't get that. We get this countercultural attentiveness to see the man, to see this person who is in desperate need of healing, in desperate need of contact with Jesus, to stop their daily rhythms and to look directly at him. What we see in this text is beautiful. Peter and John are taking time out of the busyness of their day to stop and see the unseen. They are taking time out of the busyness of their day to stop and see the people who are unseen. It's pretty amazing because they don't just say, "In the name of Jesus, rise," and just kind of wait for something to happen, as we're about to discover. They take steps to relationship. They talk to him. They look at him intently. They grab him by the hand. They pick him up. They are engaging him and meeting him with compassion for his brokenness. And what about us? What about our daily rhythms? Do you think sometimes maybe we walk right by people who are in need? Maybe they're not beggars on the street, because I have my tactics to avoid them, right? I see, 3 o'clock, someone's asking for money. I'll just take these stairs, you know? Or like, "My phone's ringing. Sorry, man, my phone's ringing," right? We have our tactics to avoid those awkward situations. But what if it's not just people on the street we don't know? Sometimes it's our coworkers. Sometimes it's our neighbors. And if we're honest, sometimes it's the people we love the most, our children and our spouses. And because of our rigid schedules and focus, and sometimes under the banner of Christian piety, we miss opportunities to see people who are in need. And I love that Jesus gives us this picture in Scripture of two followers of Jesus who decided to be countercultural. In the midst of John and Peter living out their faith through devotion and prayer, God provided opportunity for them to demonstrate and proclaim the name of Jesus. In other words, it was their faith in the name of Jesus that led them to see the beggar. But not just to see him, it was also their faith in the name of Jesus that led them to heal the beggar. And let's read the next portion of our passage, starting in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and they came running to them, to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" This is an amazing situation. The beggar is being carried into the temple at the same moment that Peter and John are going to temple and pray. He asks them for money. He doesn't have any money at all to give them, but that didn't stop them. This is so often my mindset. If someone asks for one thing, if I don't have it, I just dismiss them. But sometimes the things people are asking for aren't the things that they actually need and aren't the things that God is providing us to help in. And I love that they were committed to helping him, right? It wasn't like, "In the name of Jesus, walk. John, you think he's going to get up? I don't know. He's not moving. What would Jesus do? I don't know. This never happened to Jesus," right? No, they walk over to him. They grab him by the hand, the right hand. They pick him up. They help him up, and they walk together into the temple courts. That is intimate language. This isn't just a project for them. This is a person. They are seeing him in his pain and in his anguish, and compelled by the Spirit of God, they want to do something about his condition. It's so interesting to me that Luke mentions nothing of the beggar's faith to be healed. He's not concerned with the beggar's faith to be healed in this passage. And that's a mark of the gospel writers. They frequently mentioned the faith of the people to be healed. Jesus is constantly marveling at the person's own faith to be healed. That seems to be one of the focuses of healing in the gospels. But here, Luke doesn't even mention it. And that's because he's busy focusing on two other things. The first thing is the power that comes with the name of Jesus. And the second thing is the faith that came through the disciples. What does it mean when Peter says, "In the name of Jesus, be healed"? What would be different if he would have not said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed"? Peter himself makes a big deal about this. We're about to read in verse 16 where he says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him." Peter is making a big deal about the name of Jesus. Is this the same mechanism at work as Harry Potter casting a spell on someone? Like, is it the words that have some intrinsic power, or a mystical traveler opens a door that's locked with like a magic saying? What is happening here? What is so important about the name of Jesus? I think verse 12 is key to understanding. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Peter is saying, "Listen, I don't have a formula for healing. I haven't figured it out. I don't have any magic words to share with you. I don't even have the power in and of myself to heal this person. If it wasn't his own power, that means it wasn't mind over matter. There's a lot in our culture about positive thinking and the result of positive thinking in our life. And I do think there's some merit to changing our disposition towards the world if we think positively. The Bible talks about having a heart of thankfulness and meditating on God's good deeds. That's positivity. But this is not positive thinking and self-trust. Peter, in saying in the name of Jesus, he is one, denying that he had any power or authority in the situation, and two, giving God all the glory for anything good that's about to happen. The disconnect here is that in our culture, a name is a way to identify someone. I'm Ryan. You use my name when you want to talk to me. That's Drew. If you want to talk to Drew, you'll say his name. But in Hebrew culture, a name means so much more. It's an expression of their very being or nature. Your name carried like this weight that summarized who you were in Hebrew culture. John Calvin said it this way: by in the name of Jesus, Peter means that the healing is happening under the power and government of Jesus himself. Imagine that there's a village, and this village has no well from which they can draw water. And they're used to walking for miles and miles each and every day to get water. It's a huge part of their day, as is the case with so many people in our world, even in this day and age. And the king of that land sends out an edict that he is going to spend his resources and time and energy to dig wells for people in these villages. And so he sends out a messenger cloaked in the royal gown directly from the palace, and they ride to this village, and they get to the village, and everyone gathers. What's he going to say? And the messenger decrees that the king has seen fit to come and pour his resources, to pour his energy into providing a well that will bring refreshing and healing and comfort to the people in this village. That's what it means to say something in the name of Jesus. That we are messengers carrying sense from the office of the king himself, that he is coming to bring times of refreshing, that he is the one who's going to do a good work, and he is the one going to bring comfort to the people who are around them. When Peter and John heal this beggar in the name of Jesus, they are doing so by enacting God's love, by demonstrating God's power. I love that old hymn called "The Great Physician Now Here," which says, "All glory to the dying Lamb. I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the precious name of Jesus." The second thing Luke focuses on is the faith that came through the disciples. The faith that came through the disciples. Peter and John have amazing faith to see this man get healed in this passage. I mean, they believe it. I don't know if they heard from God. I don't know if it was a direct command from God who told them in their minds that this was going to happen, or it was compassion that welled up in their hearts. The text doesn't distinguish, but it makes it clear that they wanted to see this man physically healed. And at this point, it's a good place for us to pause and ask the question, does God encourage disciples of Jesus to pray for healing? Does God encourage disciples of Jesus to pray for healing? In my story, I saw a lot of abuses of people seeking healing and the miraculous. And so what happens is I'd see a group of people with wrong motives, and so I'd distance myself from them. And then I'd see another group of people with wrong motives, and I'd distance myself from them. And after a while, I began to look for who was screwing this thing up so that I could affirm that I shouldn't also be doing it. But the crazy thing is, as I studied Scripture, the Bible gives examples of people doing and seeking after healing in the wrong way. And at the same time, presents and calls the follower of Jesus to pray for healing. Think of Simeon, the sorcerer, in Acts 8. Peter and John and Philip start doing amazing work in Samaria. People are getting healed, demons are getting cast out, the Spirit is being given to people. And Simon the sorcerer, a really powerful, well-known magician in the area, repents, falls on his knees, gives his life to the Lord. Later on, he saddles up next to the disciples. He's like, hey, how much money to buy the power of the Spirit? How much do I need to give you to receive this authority and this power you have? And Peter rebukes him. The text says, because his heart was not right before God. See, Simon wanted to advance his own reputation. He also wanted the notoriety and the attention that he had had in his successful ministry before his conversion, after. And the Bible says that's a wrong motive. Even Herod, when Jesus was brought to him, it says he had long desired to see Jesus because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Herod just wanted to be entertained. Herod didn't have compassion for other people to be healed or for God to come and break through. Herod is like, okay, show me something. I want to be entertained. I'm kind of bored. I haven't seen a magic trick in a while. And so that posture of entertainment is also a bad motive. And lastly, the Pharisees. In Matthew 16, it says, the Pharisees came to test Jesus and asked him to show them a sign of heaven. You think you're God? Show us a sign. Prove it. Do something for us. Prove your legitimacy to me through the means that I'm demanding you in terms of the miraculous. And Jesus responds, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given except the sign of Jonah. Their problem was they approached God with the heart of a skeptic, a heart to prod and to prove and to test God. And he says, no sign but the sign of Jonah. Jonah went down for 3 days in the grave and rose again. The sign of Jonah is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sign of Jonah is the resurrection of Jesus that says, I have finally and completely spoken to proven myself and prove my identity through rising from the dead 3 days later after dying for the sins of the world. And Scripture is absolutely okay with, at the same time, presenting us with wrong self-glorifying motivation and yet calling the disciples to pray for healing. When I saw that, I could also say, okay, if I encounter people with wrong motives that are trying to glorify themselves in terms of the miraculous, that's okay. Scripture has spoken to that, and yet still in the face of that affirms that I press in. And if you guys have encountered people like that and you've been hurt in those ways, I'm really sorry. That it can be manipulating at times, but any good thing that is used wrongly, we cannot respond with no use. We have to respond with right use. If it's a good thing, we have to press in. We can't just drop it. And this is what the Bible says about healing. Jesus himself sent out his 12 disciples on a little missions trip that he sent up for them in Matthew chapter 10. And he says to them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. And in Mark 16, he says, you will place your hands on the sick and they will be healed. So we have it from Jesus himself sending out his disciples. And not all of those were apostles. Some people say that, yeah, of course, the apostles had the gift of healing. But we don't just see apostles in Scripture doing healing. We see all of the followers of Jesus enacting this care for people through physical healing. And then in Acts, the establishing and the planting of the church. So we see it in Jesus, and then we see it in the book we're studying. In this very passage, after they are persecuted and religious authorities tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus, this is their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and look upon their threats and grant your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we have Jesus himself sending out his disciples. After Jesus is gone and out of the picture, we see the church praying for God to heal, and we see people getting healed. Beyond the establishing of the church, we have these letters written by apostles to communities. And Paul is really clear in 1 Corinthians that there are some people in the church who have a concentrated gift of healing, that God is on them to fill them with the gift of healing. Some people are anointed with wisdom. Some people are anointed with acts of mercy. And as a church, as a big old family, we each have a role to play. And some people have a gift of healing. And in our evangelical culture, in mainstream Christianity, often those people are pushed to the side and silenced. And the body doesn't get to benefit from their gift, this precious gift that God has given them for the edification of the church. And beyond that, they'll never know if they have that gift if they don't try. in trying is that laying on of hands of people to pray for the sick. And even one step further, in James chapter 5, it says, if you're sick, here's protocol. Here's what it looks like to be sick in the church. You go to the pastors and you ask them to anoint you with oil and pray for you in the name of Jesus. That's kind of hard to argue with. It seems really clear to me from Scripture that God is urging his people to lay hands on the sick and to pray for them. Ironically, Calvin himself, who wasn't the biggest fan of healing, let's just say that, has this really helpful quote, and we can get it on the screen. He says, for if we pass over the works of God carelessly, we shall never be able to profit by them. Let us therefore learn reverently to consider the works of God, and that the wondering at them may make an entrance for doctrine. Doctrine is right belief about God. For when right belief about God is cold, meaning it's inactive and unprofitable within us, God doth justly punish our unthankfulness by this means, because we have despised the glory of his works. There are churches in America who have despised the glory of God's works by silencing this beautiful gift that God has given that needs to be exercised rightly, that needs to be exercised completely in conjunction with the Word of God. Nothing we believe about healing is coming from an outside source. We are finding it from the very Word of God given to us to live out our faith. Thomas Aquinas was, in the 13th century, the kind of philosopher that really helped put together and solidify Christian doctrine. He's a huge staple in the foundation of the church and what they believe. And Pope Innocent II calls him in his office one day because he had just received this large sum of money. And the Pope is literally, as the story goes, counting his money when Thomas Aquinas walks in the room. And he says, Thomas, look, the church can no longer say, silver and gold I have not. And Thomas quietly replied, yes, that is true, Holy Father, but neither can it now say, arise and walk. And a lot of churches have lost their witness to Jesus Christ because they've forsaken this beautiful, amazing gift of healing, something that people in our world desperately need, not just emotionally, not just relationally, but physically. And I wonder what Thomas Aquinas would say if he was invited to Southlands. Would he make the same pronouncement of the church in Orange County that, yes, they can say silver and gold, they now have, but arise and walk, they can no longer say. I was discipled to pray with emergency exits. I observed it from my community and I practice it. Praying with emergency exits is really easy and a lot of fun. Let me demonstrate. Lord, I pray for my brother here. I pray that you would heal them. Lord, unless it's your will not to heal them. And God, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit and this ailment would leave. Unless, of course, you're using this as a trial of suffering to teach them about your character. And we pray for healing, but we give all of these exits, all of these back doors. And you know what happens is we get off the plane before God even gets a chance to fly it. Because we have pointed out all of these ways, all of these back, as if God needed us to give him a back door. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of every breath that is inside our lungs, as if we, who are we to think that God himself needs a back door if he's not going to heal? And so what we do is we take all of the faith out of it. We take all of the trust. We take all of the relationship out of it because we cover it in theological terminology. And if you pray for healing as a spiritual flight attendant, like me, we need to ask ourselves, am I protecting my own reputation at the expense of people experiencing God? God doesn't always heal. And I think that's the disappointment that we wrestle with. That's a disappointing emotional thing, especially if it's a family member. If it's a friend, if it's yourself, if God doesn't heal, there's emotional brokenness there that needs to be addressed and taken seriously. But see, my problem is I thought I had a theology problem when I was praying with emergency exits. And really, I had a character problem. I didn't have a theology problem. I had a character problem. It was my own pride. It was my own reputation. It was my own desire to protect my Christian image that made it that I had to put all of these caveats, all of these conditions, in case the person didn't get healed, then I wouldn't look so bad. And I think a lot of us have wrestled with this question. Why does this little girl get saved from cancer and this little girl doesn't? Why do we pray for Daryl Ballman and we see amazing healing in terms of this tumor reducing, and then a few years later he passes away? Like, that's painful. That's painful stuff. And there are no complete answers for this. If anyone tells you they have the perfect answer to explain God, just kind of walk away or say thanks, but no thanks. But there are helpful things in Scripture. I think one is that God is always, always, always focused on relationship with you. He wants relationship with you. And if God would have given us a nice, neat, perfect working formula to pray for people to get healed and it worked, you know what we would do? Hey, thanks for the formula, Dad. See you in a couple years, right? And we would go and we'd apply our formula and a lot of people would get healed and be amazing. And all the meanwhile, God is up in heaven like, I want relationship with you. I wanted to do this together in faith. I want to know you, my son. I want to know you, my daughter. I want us to go into the world together as a unit in harmony and fellowship and love and community and affect change for my kingdom together. And if it always worked, guys, you know your nature. I know my nature. We wouldn't be dependent on God like we are when it doesn't always work. I think there's a longing to be united with Christ, intrinsically weaved in the fact that not everyone gets saved. You're not supposed to be 100% comfortable here in this life. The Bible says that you were created to spend all of eternity in perfect fellowship with God and in perfect fellowship with each other. And we're not there yet. We are called strangers in Scripture. We are called aliens. We're called foreigners. We're just kind of traveling through. And if God made it so comfortable for us to live here that everyone got healed, where would the longing to be united with Jesus come from? Part of our disappointment in healing is like, God, I can't wait to be with you in eternity. I can't wait till you wipe away every tear and remove every heartache, and we are united together in perfect healing and wonder. We are to look to that day with expectation and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And if everything always worked out for us here, we wouldn't have that same sense of longing. I also think physical healing cannot be boxed in a nice, neat category and dealt with. Because even from a medical perspective, if you have stress in your life, you are an increased health risk. You can have stomach ulcers. You can have chronic pain, all of which because of stress. And stress is a fundamental lack of faith in God that he's going to work it out. And so your spiritual life is interconnected with your physical life. You're all one whole person. And so we can't just box it out. Like, why didn't this person just get physically healed? It's like, well, there's a whole array in depth to who that person is. In James chapter 5, it tells us that sometimes illness and sickness is because of unconfessed sin. Not that God curses us. Heaven forbid, that is not what the Bible says. But rather, we have invited sin into our life through bitterness and unforgiveness, and that spiritual reality has caused a physical sickness. And sometimes we need to confess sin. It's not just about someone having faith for us to get healed. It's about us renouncing worldliness and asking God for forgiveness for the garbage that we've ingested against his will and against what he has for us. There is nothing in Scripture that seems to bridle you or hold you back from praying for people with faith. When I read the Gospels, when I read this passage, Scripture is saying, go for it, guys. Go for it. The world desperately needs healing. Start praying for people. Trust. Try. Reach out. See people and watch me work. In God's perfect timing, he will either heal people in this life or the life to come. And the Bible is clear. God's desire is for his followers to pray for the sick. And man, do we have some amazing stories just in this church of people being healed. If you yourself or you know someone who's been healed through prayer, would you put your hand up? Guys, that's amazing. Just in this small room. One story that is just great to share with you is that a couple years ago, unfortunately, this beautiful little girl contracted leukemia. And she started going to the doctors for chemo treatments, and the church was praying for her, and she was strong enough to receive the medicine, and over time it went into remission, and she was fine. And a few months, or maybe a few years later, I can't remember, when she was 10, it came back, and it came back so strong that her body wasn't strong enough to receive medicine. And the doctors essentially just sent her home to die. And this mom, bringing her beautiful daughter named Taylor, 10 years old, to the church, went to the elders, and they just cried out to God, anointed her with oil, prayed, and she was healed. She was sent home to die, but the great physician had a different diagnosis for her and a different result. And those stories happen, guys, especially when we step out in faith and trust. And you don't get to pick and choose what type of people are going to come into your life. Someone may come into your life who needs emotional healing. And as someone who brings the kingdom of God wherever they step, you need to be there to support them to bring emotional healing. Maybe it's relational healing and you walk them through forgiveness and reconciliation. Or maybe, as it often is, it's physical healing. And they're suffering and they're in pain and God's heart breaks with compassion. And therefore, he breaks our hearts with compassion. And we get to be Jesus to people and bring them closer and closer to Christ himself. In Acts chapter 3, we see by faith in the name of Jesus, this beggar was seen. He was noticed. He was observed. We also saw by faith in the name of Jesus, this beggar was healed. And finally, we see that by faith in the name of Jesus, the gospel was preached. Let's read the last part of our passage, starting in verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? By our own power or godliness, we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. As you can see in verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The Bible tells us when Peter saw the great crowd, hundreds and hundreds of people responding because this man who they all knew to be lame from birth was leaping and jumping and worshiping God, he didn't call for more healings. He didn't have a revival meeting right there. He could have. He preached. When the people were gathered to come across to see this miracle unveil, he preached. He explained what had happened and he glorified Jesus as the one who had healed this man. The text doesn't say when Peter saw the crowd, he performed many other signs and wonders, and the crowd left in awe of what he could accomplish. That's not what our Bible says. And that's because Peter wanted to make sure at the end of the day, when these people left, they weren't saying, "Wow, what a miracle." He wanted them to be saying, "Wow, what a Savior. Wow, what a Savior." And there's difference there. And so what he does is he preaches. He tells them that they're responsible for the death and destruction in their own life and the death and destruction of God himself. That's called sin. He goes on to say that you've lived a life of self-focus and self-indulgence instead of glorifying God. That's called rebellion. And then these two beautiful words, "but God raised Jesus from the dead." That's called love. And finally, he says, "repent and turn to God so that times of refreshing may come." Guys, that's called grace. Peter preaches the full, unapologetic gospel and gives a call to everyone who's listening, everyone together, anyone, regardless of their religious background, regardless of the things they had done in the past, regardless of what type of personality they had, regardless of what their ethnicity was, regardless of any pre-existing condition. If you want to receive faith in the name of Jesus, it is yours. Repent from your works, turn to God, and be healed, that times of refreshing may come. Healing is not certain, guys, but repentance and salvation is. That God has ripped a hole in heaven, and we can now experience life the way that God always intended it for us, regardless of how good of a Christian we are or how good of a person we are. The only condition to receiving salvation is understanding that you need it. That is beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. And trusting that Christ alone can provide it. Dr. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, kind of explaining the Bible, when he gets to the miraculous and healing, he says this: the Bible teaches us to seek after the miraculous, especially when our motivation is a Christ-like compassion for those in need and a burning desire to see Christ's kingdom advance and his name glorified. Peter and John were both filled with compassion that led to the healing, and they had a desire to see Christ risen, which led to them glorifying. And the result, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says this: many who heard the message believed. And isn't that just like Jesus, who out of deep compassion for the brokenness he saw in our world, left the comforts of heaven and the joys of his Father? He was made low and he was despised for the sake of glorifying his Father in heaven and reconciling us back to God. God breaks into our lives through the gift of healing to communicate his love. He does it to reveal his power, and he does it ultimately to proclaim his name. There's really only one appropriate response to this message. Can you guess what that is? Praying for people to be healed. And so, in an attitude of reverence and in obedience to the risen Christ, who many of us in this room follow, we're going to take some time to worship, and the music team can come up now. We are going to take some time just to sit in the presence of God. We're going to take some time to trust that God wants to meet with us by way of physical healing. At the 9 o'clock service, God met with us powerfully. There were people who were healed at the 9 o'clock service today of ailments. And I believe that God wants to meet with us afresh as we just trust that he has something for us as we obey and walk out the gospel of Jesus. Would you guys pray with me? God, we thank you for this amazing passage. God, thank you so much for the Bible. How would we find our way through life without this beautiful book? God, I thank you that it points us back to you always. God, that it reminds us of the gospel consistently. And God, in obedience as servants of the King, Lord, we now ask that you would visit us. Lord, that you would visit us to heal. Lord, that you would heal people from physical ailments and sicknesses, God. Jesus, thank you that you have already offered a remedy for the greatest sickness we could ever have, which is sin and death. Lord, you are the great physician who has provided for our ultimate need, and we are forever grateful, filled with gratitude and love that you have brought us back to God, that you have made a way for us to be in right relationship with the Father, and you have healed us of our transgressions and our sins and everything that we have done against your kingdom. God, we are so thankful for that healing. We love that healing. But we also see in Scripture that you tell us to pray for physical healing, which you care about and you demonstrated. And so, God, would you just fill this place with your Spirit as we seek to listen to what you have for us and trust that you're going to do great things. Amen.